Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exist to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. As we got bulletins handed out, I'm just going to say I guessed correctly. Jennifer is actually the family of the week here, so I didn't end up skipping over anyone or, you know, anything like that. Go ahead and grab your Bibles. Let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, of course, as always, we do have some on the back table that you can grab as our gift to you. We are starting the letter of 2 Timothy this week. Last week we finished 1 Timothy, so they kind of go in order that way, first and then second. These two letters are written by the Apostle Paul to his friend, to his child in the faith, to his disciple Timothy. This letter, 2 Timothy, that we're starting, is the last letter that we have record of Paul writing. This is written during his second Roman imprisonment. If you read through Acts, Paul was imprisoned and in Rome awaiting trial. He was released, he did some more stuff, and then he was arrested again. We know that historically. And so this is the second imprisonment. And Paul was awaiting the trial before Caesar that he knew would end in his execution. Paul knew that the end of his life was coming. And you can hear it come through in this letter as you read through it. You can tell he knows. His time is short. Timothy at this time was still in Ephesus. And the false teaching that needed to be addressed there was still cropping up, still presenting issues within the church. In this letter, we're going to hear more about Timothy's family, especially his mother and his grandmother. We'll see them mentioned this morning, and we'll see them throughout the letter as well. Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is addressing things that Timothy needs to hear and needs to address in Ephesus, things that the church in Ephesus needs to hear and to be aware of. But Paul is also looking back at his life and his ministry, and he's passing on what he knows to Timothy. And he is looking ahead and looking forward to the greatness of being with the Lord. As one commentator says, he had been faithful to Christ, and Christ himself is faithful. So that is what's going through Paul's mind as he pens this letter. We'll go ahead and read the opening section. This week's passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version. I encourage you to follow along in your preferred translation. Paul opens his letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing the very words of God. He writes to Timothy, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." May God bless the reading of his word. So Paul starts off this letter, as he does with his other letters, and it's customary for a letter at that time. He starts off with who he is, who the writer of the letter is. First and foremost, above all things, Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus. Apostle is the term given to the 12 specific disciples mentioned in scriptures and to Paul. In order to be an apostle, you must have been personally taught by Jesus. This is the main reason why the office of apostle is closed today. There are no more apostles because none of us have stood before the physical presence of Jesus and been taught by him. You also have to have been called. Not just everyone who was taught by Jesus was called to be an apostle. There were many followers of Jesus, many disciples of Jesus who continued to follow him and stay faithful that were not called to be apostles. The word apostle means sent one. They were the ones sent by Christ to build the early church. And it was by the will of God that Paul was indeed an apostle. Except for divine intervention, he would not have been qualified. He did not follow Jesus and was not taught by him during Jesus' earthly physical human ministry. However, after Paul's encounter with the living Christ on the road to Damascus, Jesus did personally teach Paul all the things that Paul needed to know about being an apostle and about spreading the good news of the gospel. One of the things that we see through Paul is that our calling is solely based on the will of God. We don't get to choose what we are called to, or who we are called to, or when we are called, or how we are called, or any of that. We don't get to choose our calling. God chooses. Paul was content to continue doing what he was doing, persecuting the early church, chasing down, imprisoning, and sometimes stoning the leaders of that early church. And it was only because God called him to be an apostle of Christ Jesus that Paul was willing, that he was able, and that he did change into the man that wrote most of the New Testament and spread the gospel to the ends of the known earth at the time. Amen. So we don't get to choose what God uses us for, what he has called us to. We choose whether we're following or whether we're not. We choose whether to obey or to be disobedient. But we don't get to choose what he calls us to do. God, in his infinite and all-knowing wisdom, he knows our gifts. He knows our strengths. He knows where we will fit best because he made us with those gifts and strengths, and he made us to fit in certain spots. He also knows our weaknesses, and he knows how he can use our weaknesses to achieve his will and his goals. Paul himself writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" I know, as I can testify from my own experiences, it is natural to assume that whatever our natural strengths are, that is what God will call us to do for him and to use for him. We assume naturally that whatever our weaknesses are, that that's not where God will call us, and that's not what God will have us do. But it is often in those very weaknesses that we have that God calls us to, so that we and the others around us can see the power of God, not ourselves. And part of that call, part of being a sent one by God, is that Paul may proclaim and share the life that is in Christ Jesus, the promise of everlasting life in the eternal kingdom of God, eternal and abundant life as children of God, co-heirs with Christ. Paul offers greetings to Timothy, his spiritual child, his child in the faith, one of the people in that world that was closest to Paul, closer than almost anyone else. Paul says, "Grace, peace, and mercy to you." Peace was often included in most greetings in those days, but adding grace and mercy was uniquely Christian. Thinking about the various religions of the day, those ideas were uniquely Christian ideas. Grace, peace, and mercy are what we receive from God the Father, and therefore are what we should wish for on those around us. God's grace is the only hope we have for that promise of everlasting life in Christ Jesus. After that initial customary greeting, Paul writes on one of the things that he is most thankful for. Remember his circumstances. Remember Paul's circumstances. He is imprisoned. He is awaiting a trial that he knows that he will lose. He is expected to be executed because of that verdict. Many have abandoned him, as we'll see in this letter. No one is around him, and he longs to see those that he's not going to see again. And he starts off focusing on what he must give thanks for. Paul gives thanks that he remembers to pray for Timothy and to pray often. Paul considers it an honor to pray for Timothy. He considers it an honor to pray for those who are close to him. We should consider it an honor to pray for those in our lives, our friends, our family, and the like. What greater honor can there be than to lift the praises and the troubles, the struggles and the stresses and the successes of those whom we love, those that we are close to, and yes, even those that we don't actually know, and those who we don't like, but to lift all of those up and to give it over into the hands of the Almighty, all-powerful Father God. What an honor that should be for us. It's why we encourage you to pray often, and we encourage you often to pray. Pray for and talk to the family of the week that we have listed in the bulletins. That's why I encourage you to read the prayer requests and pray for the village missionaries of the week that are in the bulletin. We have the prayer request listed on the back of the bulletin that we pray for over the course of time here at the church. And we encourage you to read that throughout the week, to post it somewhere, and just pray those prayer requests over the course of the week. We pray on Wednesday mornings. We have a prayer list that we are in the middle of updating that every single one in this church gets prayed for. Every single person here gets prayed for over the course of time on Wednesday morning. You can, if nothing else, pray through the church directory. That's what I used as the template to make my prayer list, and each and every one of you are prayed for by name each and every week, just using that as the starting template. There's so many different ways you can do it, but consider it an honor to be able to pray for others. Paul considers it an honor, and we should recognize that and take example from that. Paul remembers Timothy's tears, and in remembering them, he longs to see Timothy once more before he dies, thinking of the joy that the visit would fill him with. Now, the context of this sentence leads most commentators and theologians to conclude that the tears that he mentions of Timothy were tears that were shed the last time that they separated, the last time that Paul left Timothy. There were tears because they were so, that separation was so difficult. And now Paul remembers that. He remembers that they might not get another chance, but he longs to see Timothy again. Later in the letter, he's going to ask Timothy, please come and see me before the end. And he thinks of the joy that will come of that. We see the closeness between the two friends. The Christian godly love that exists here is powerful. We see also woven through everything in this letter, again, Paul knows that the end is near. He knows it's coming. And he desires to see one more time those who are closest to him, those who are most important to him. He wants to see them before he leaves this world, before he enters into the next perfect world. And Timothy is at the top of that list. Part of their closeness, the closeness of their relationship, their friendship, seems to stem from verse 5. It stems from their shared faith, the sincere faith. And we see in this verse, where does this sort of faith often start? Most often and most fruitfully, we see that a faith like that, a true saving faith, a life-defining faith, that faith is gonna start in the home more often than not. Timothy is, his mom and his grandmother laid the foundation and taught him the faith. Now, he does not have his mom's faith. He does not have his grandmother's faith. At some point, that faith became his own. At some point, he had to take responsibility, and he had to have that faith. That's something that I know it's hard for me as a parent is to realize that I can't give my kids faith. We can't give them or will them or force them or pressure them into having faith. What we can do is we can give them the foundations. We can give them the information. We can give them the example of what that saving faith in Christ looks like. And it's up to them to make that faith their own. Paul references Timothy's family as well later in chapter 3. But we see right here that the example and the education we set at home that enable Timothy to then have the sincere faith that Paul sees dwelling and remembers dwelling in Timothy. Verse 6 Paul starts telling Timothy some of the things that he is writing to tell him. Timothy, because of your sincere faith, do not forget to use the gifts and do the work that God has called you to. And do it with energy, with passion, with confidence. Use your gifts. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, he remarked, "That which is expended in the Master's service is laid up in heaven where neither moth nor rust can corrupt." And his point is that whatever we are called to do for the Lord, we will not regret doing in the long run. Now, it is likely that Timothy was not being as strong or as bold with his gifts as and his responsibilities as he was supposed to be. We see in these two letters that Timothy tended towards being timid. He tended towards timidity. We don't know exactly what that looked like or why. There's so many reasons why it could have been. It could have been that Timothy had some fear of man that he struggled with. Could have been that he was unsure of his own rightness. Could have been trying to be respectful and erring too far on the side of not saying anything. Could have been being uncomfortable with confrontation. It could have been not being confident in his own knowledge or skills. Timothy was young, and he may not have been securely established in his studies in his own mind. We don't know what was going through Timothy's mind. We don't know why he had that struggle. Whatever the reason, we can see exactly what R.C. Sproul comments on this verse when he says, "The strong expression of fan into flame the gift of God suggests that Timothy was being less forceful than he should have been in using the spiritual gift God had given him." Paul had told Timothy in the last letter just how important it was to stand up to those false teachers and to those causing division. Timothy was to use the gifts that God had given him and to lead the church in Ephesus, to lead them in knowing and in teaching and in learning and in worshiping the truth that is the one true God. We are all given gifts by God, spiritual gifts. If you are a Christian, you have been given a gift, a spiritual gift. We are all given different individual gifts, and we are all given them for specific individual reasons. We're given them as different body parts of the same body. We all have a role to play in God's grand plan. We are all called to do different things, to play different parts, to fill different needs, just as all the different parts of the body fill different roles. I read an illustration this week, again by Spurgeon. It says, "The great householder has apportioned to every servant a talent. No single part of a vital body is without its office. True, there are some parts of the body whose office have not been discovered. Even the physician and the anatomist have not been able to tell why certain organs are in the human frame or what use they serve. But as even those are found to be necessary, we are sure they will fulfill some useful purpose. Some Christians might be put in that category. It might puzzle anybody to know what they are capable of, and yet it is certain they have some charge committed to them to keep. And if true believers, they are essential parts of the body of Christ. As every beast, bird, fish, and insect has its own place in nature, so every Christian a fit position in the economy of grace. No tree, no plant, no weed could be dispensed without injury to nature's perfection, and neither can any sort of gift or grace be lost to the church without injury to her completeness." God knows what he's doing. God has put each and every one of us, if you know Christ, he has put you here with a specific gift for a specific purpose, to fill a specific role, to be a part of a bigger body of believers in order to bring glory to God. If those gifts are not being used, the body suffers. And when one body part tries to be a different body part, one that already exists or is already taken, the body suffers. As an example, if too many people try to lead, nobody goes anywhere. Both sayings prove to be true. Many hands make light work, but at the same time, it's so easy to have too many cooks in the kitchen. There's a balance that's there that God knows, and God has designed, and God has put forward in order for us to be able to fill those roles and to put the body as a healthy body together. The natural human tendency, as we see with Timothy here, is to be nervous, to not want to rock the boat or to cause waves. It's natural to be nervous about using the gifts that God has given, especially when confronting people or doing things that are outside of our comfort zone. And that's why in verse 7, Paul writes, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." We are not to have a spirit of fear because God hasn't given us one. How many times does the Bible say some variation of, "Do not be afraid"? My favorite, the one that's been with me since I started reading the Bible, the first verse that grabbed me and the first verse I memorized, Joshua 1:9, and it's in the NIV that I memorized it. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God spends so much of the Old Testament telling Israel and the Israelites that they should not be afraid because he is God and he is on their side. And then he goes out and proves why they don't need to be afraid. Jesus tells his followers in the New Testament that they don't have a reason to be afraid. What good does worrying do? Does it add a day to one's life? And yet, it's so easy to fall back on. Fear. Fear of failure. Fear of being wrong. Fear of all sorts of things. It's one of the biggest weapons the enemy has, is our fear. But God does not give us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of self-control. I think it's those last two that keep us from going too far with the first one. We can act with power. We should act with power. The power in the gift that God has given us. But we are to act out of love and out of self-control. And that's important because with great power comes great responsibility. This does not mean that we are to bully people into doing what we think or know is right. It does not mean that we must speak up every time a thought or an argument or a correction pops into our head. Part of the self-control is knowing and learning when not to speak up, and knowing and learning how to speak up in those situations that we are called to. The point Paul is making is that when we are supposed to speak up, do not be afraid. This letter from Paul, his last one, one of his most emotional, heartfelt letters that we have in Scripture, we see that this here, he opens his letter to Timothy and through everything, Paul is not afraid of the death that is coming. He is content with that because he knows where he is going. Because he knows what lies next. He knows what lies beyond. Paul is not afraid. Rather, he wishes that there was more that he could do before he goes. And so he is sharing these things with Timothy. He is sharing with us so that we may continue to know what our true and right service is. How to live life in the local church. How to worship God and please God in the way that we come together as a body of Christ. How we worship him, how we learn of him, how we go out and spread that as well. And that is what Paul is showing us as he comes to the end of his life. So we continue on through 2 Timothy. Let's go ahead and pray and end there for this morning. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have not given us a spirit of fear. That you have told us so often throughout the Scriptures, do not be afraid. That you have assured us throughout everything that you have told us that we have a purpose, we have a reason, we have a role to fill where you have called us to. You have called us to our local church in order to build up the body of saints, in order to equip them for the work of the ministry. You have equipped us to glorify you, Lord. All of the things that we do, it boils down to that. We give you the glory. We thank you that, as we see in Paul, when it comes to the end of our life, we know where we are going. If we are your children, if we have been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life in heaven with you. And so we do not have to be afraid of death. We can be sad, we can mourn, but we do not have to be afraid, for we know what lies on the other side. Perfection in eternity with you. And we thank you for that. We praise your holy name. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's caseyholenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened thus far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.